Spirit Catholic Radio, KVSS. We are Catholic radio for the Christian community. Good morning. Welcome to Spirit Mornings with Bruce McGregor and Chris McGregor. And as always on Mondays, we are delighted to be joined by the one, the only, Mark Hart. Mark, Vice President of Life Teen International, Catholic Youth Ministry, also the author of Blessed Are the Bored in Spirit, A Young Catholic Search for Meaning, and Ask the Bible Geek 1 and Ask the Bible Geek 2. Answering questions from Catholic teens. Mark, good morning and welcome to the program again. As always, a pleasure to have you here, brother.
Well, it's always good to be here, brother.
Well, I'll tell you, we're biting off a tough topic here today, but it's one that certainly needs to, I think, be brought up over and over and over again and addressed. And I can't think of anyone better to help us sift through all of this than you, and talking about the Sacrament of Reconciliation. And in the next 20-25 minutes or so here, we're going to try and dismantle some of the misconceptions about reconciliation, show you solid scriptural basis for it, and ultimately the spirituality of why reconciliation is probably one of the most important sacraments out there short of baptism.
Oh, I'll tell you what, I can think of plenty of people better suited to do it, but I'll give it a shot.
All right.
I appreciate your build-up. Not sure I agree with you. But
well, I don't know. Studio audience, what do you think? Yeah, okay. Bruce is right. Bruce is right.
You were just waiting to press that button. I should have known.
You know it.
Well, I tell you what. Yeah, I absolutely agree with you. I mean, reconciliation is such a gift. And for somehow over the years, for a lot of us Catholics, and certainly myself for a long time, it was seen more as a curse than a gift.
Yeah.
That just is the only way to put it.
And, well, I'm going to flip back just a little bit here, being a pre-Vatican II Catholic and then going through Vatican II. I mean, I still remember what was known as Easter duty.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah.
Absolutely. And while that wasn't necessarily as beaten into me as beaten lovingly,
yeah,
as it was for so many, you know, I certainly was familiar with the phrase, and you know, that was something. I went from parochial schooling, not just from my parents, but from parochial schooling, I really do remember that. I mean, I remember you know, how people would talk about the importance of reconciliation, but it was never really reconciliation to me.
Yeah.
I mean, like on a really practical way, you know, when it really comes to a really practical, pragmatic way, it didn't feel like reconciliation to me. Ever. It really just felt more like, you know, it was confession, but it was more about hell avoidance more than anything else.
Yes.
I was trying to avoid eternal hellfire, you know. But it wasn't really about contrition, you know, repentance, remorse, or anything like that. And what's interesting is that a lot of the times when someone says that, people can, you know, when they really say it out loud, a Catholic says it out loud, people can just become aghast. Well, oh, I can't believe you'd say that, you know, and what did your parents do wrong? What did your CCD teachers do wrong, or, you know, your parochial schooling do wrong? But I find that most Catholics agree with me.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's not to say anybody did anything wrong. I think it's a basic human thing, you know, it isn't comfortable to sit and air your sins, you know, to another human, even if he is sitting in the person of Christ, you
That's
know.
Right.
It isn't comfortable. It isn't right. And obviously the minute that you hold your sins up to the light of Christ, you know, that the devil's going to be right there wanting you to hold on to him, not to give him away, and he's going to be right there, get right in your ear and you know, try and fill you with shame, try and fill you with guilt and everything else. And guilt does not come from God. Guilt does not come from God, and shame does not come from God. And those are two of the biggest lies, you know, that yeah. People will talk about Catholic guilt and Catholic guilt. Guilt doesn't come from the church, and guilt doesn't come from God. Guilt comes from within because we know that we have exercised our free will for ourselves.
That's right.
And that is one of the beauties of the Holy Spirit, one of the beauties of our conscience, is that we are designed to know when we've done wrong. Yeah, and even though we can try and deaden our conscience and try and ignore it and everything else, we do have a conscience. It is a gift from God, and we do know we've done wrong. That being said, what usually happens is one of two things. Either as Catholics, we don't really believe that much in the reality of our sin, so you know we don't really go to reconciliation, or we doubt the vastness and the bigness of God's mercy,
right,
and the depth of God's mercy, so we don't get reconciliation. And it's really sad. Both are sad because, yes, sin is death. It says in Scripture, in Romans 6:23, sin is death. So to not take it seriously is a problem. I think what a lot of us do is we judge our holiness by the people on our left and on our right. instead of by our God who's above us,
mm-hmm.
you know, and before us and within us, you know. So we look to the right and the left and we say, well, I'm not the holiest person in the world, but I'm not as big a sinner as he is on our right or as she is, you know, on our left. You know, I might struggle with X, but I'm not addicted to X like so-and-so.
Right.
I might need to change Y, but, you know, I don't struggle with Y like this person does. So, you know, and I might not be the greatest Catholic, but at least I go to church. And it's great that we go to church and do those things. But the problem is that that's not what we're being called to. Our holiness is not supposed to be compared to other imperfect people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Our holiness is supposed to be compared to the perfect one.
That's,
you know?
Right.
It says in Leviticus, like Leviticus 19, it says, be holy because I am holy. Not be holy to avoid hell, not be holy so people think that you're a nice person, not be holy because it'll look good on your tombstone. Be holy because I, the Lord your God, am holy.
Right.
That if we are to be like God, and we obviously realize we're always going to fall short, and that's why he gives us reconciliation, so we can start over.
Right, and I'll tell you, we can rationalize away a lot of stuff, can't we, Mark?
Oh, my gosh. I mean, just, you know, what's funny is when a Protestant says the word justification, it means one thing. But when a Catholic says it, it means something else. For me, justification means I'm going to find a way to prove that what I did was not a sin.
That's right.
What I did was not that big a deal, you know? And it really is, it's just so funny. It's so funny to me the way that we do. We justify a lot of different things, and especially people who are into their faith. That's what's so astounding to me, is that we justify our sins. You know, because we do. We kind of look at, like I was saying, like, well, you know, it's not like I did this or that. You
sure.
know? And it's sort of like if people are into their faith, we're the ones that are supposed to be proclaiming the greatness of God, proclaiming His mercy and forgiveness. Yet we're the ones that hold on to our sin.
Yeah,
it makes no sense.
Yeah, it's so, like I've been good. You know, God will cut me some slack.
Exactly. Yeah. God will cut me slack. You know, and what's funny is that none of the saints said that.
Nope.
None of the saints have said that. Jesus didn't say that. He said it'd be better for you if you had a stone tied around your neck and thrown into a river than it would be to lead someone else into sin. Now, you think about that for a second. Think about that. Jesus is telling us, hey, you know what? It would be a lot better for you if you just had someone tie a stone around your neck and throw you into the river than for you to lead somebody else into sin. And then I think to myself, I'm like, wow, how many times have I led somebody else into sin? I mean, anybody listening to this, how many times have we led somebody else into sin? And you know, and we can say, well, no, I didn't, you know, I didn't drive this person to an abortion clinic. I didn't make somebody, you know, click on this website, you know, and it doesn't always have to be that vast. Do you know what I mean? Like, how many times as a spouse, how many times have you, I'm not saying you, Bruce, because I know you don't do this to Chris, but how many times have any spouses out there listening said that one last phrase in the middle of a fight or an argument or a debate or a conversation that you know is going to push your spouse's buttons?
Yeah. Now, sorry, Mark, I'm glad you have a high opinion of me, but guilty.
I mean, I do too.
Yep.
I mean, how many times? That's leading someone else into sin, because if you know it's going to push their buttons, you know it's going to send them through the roof or cause a reaction, that sort of thing, and we do it. How many times do we do that? How many times when we're in traffic do we act in such a way that's going to lead someone else into sin? How many times at the office, you know, or at work, do we act in a certain way because we're trying to protect ourselves, elevate ourselves? You know, it's all about us, about how it leaves us feeling, and we lead other people into sin. How many times is someone out at happy hour and they're looking at a friend of theirs, you know, maybe who struggles with alcohol, maybe who doesn't, but who does not discourage them from having another drink, maybe who even goes to the next step of actually encouraging them to have another drink because they're really funny.
Yeah.
Because, you know, it's just going to be more fun. It'll be a better story. But isn't that, how many of those seemingly little things, they're not little. This is what Jesus is saying. This stuff's not little. This stuff is big. Anything that we do in our own example, you know, I mean, I have to look at it and say, wow, people look at me for an example. So even if I'm out and I'm doing something, you know, that maybe it isn't a struggle for me, you know, it could be a struggle for somebody else.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I mean, they're looking at me for an example. It's not just, oh, my kids are looking at me for an example for the kind of language I use when I'm in traffic and someone cuts me off. That's the easy stuff. You know, the hard stuff is, hey, you know, you're out to dinner, you're in an airport, you're somewhere like that, you're annoyed, and the kind of example that you give to other people, you know what I mean? And you have a cross around your neck.
Yep.
Or you have a shirt on that says something about your faith. You know, like that kind of stuff. Those things are important. And I think, honestly, before we ever can ever talk about reconciliation or get to reconciliation, is that we need to actually, we need to come clean with ourselves. You know, if I had money, Bruce, if I had a $50 bill in my pocket, which I don't because I'm in ministry and I'm a father, but if I did and I went out to a store and I gave that $50 to somebody behind the counter, what's the first thing they do with that? They hold it up to the light.
Yes.
They hold it up to the light to see if it's counterfeit.
Yep.
And the reality is that every single Christian, I don't care what denomination, is going to be held up to the light ultimately. But on a daily basis, we should be holding ourselves up to the light. That the Ten Commandments are not surgery. The Ten Commandments are the X-ray. And the Ten Commandments are the X-ray that show us what areas of our life, spirituality, and soul we need to work on, and we need to improve, and we need to change. And if necessary, then you know what? We need to go perform surgery on. And Christ is the surgeon. So we got to hold our life up to the light, be willing to live in self-awareness, not live in justification, denial, not live in self-righteousness, in total humility, because an examination of conscience without humility is total futility.
Yeah.
Got to hold it up to the light, to Jesus, who is perfect, okay? And we can go there in total confidence. It says in Hebrews 4, approach the throne of grace in confidence and know that he will give you grace and he will give you mercy. Go before the throne of grace, hold ourselves up to the light, and say, this is where I have sinned. Sin is a big deal. It's destroying my capacity to love others in my life. It's destroying my ability to receive God's love. So sin is a big deal, and I have to get rid of it, and I have to try harder to live in a state of grace. And the way that we live in a state of grace is to go to Jesus in his sacramental priesthood, fall on our knees, say, I've sinned against you, God, and I've sinned against the body of Christ, which is one of the reasons I'm sitting here with a member of the body of Christ. I'm asking your mercy. And there's a reason. Jesus, I mean, and if people want to say, well, where does that come from in Scripture and that sort of thing, all you have to do is go look in the Gospel of John. Okay, and he tells you, in the Gospel of John, he says, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. It says in John chapter 20. And they can go receive in John chapter 20 when he appears to the apostles. This is after the resurrection. Okay, he says in John 20, 23, whose sins you forgive are forgiven, and whose sins you retain are retained. And he says this to the apostles. Now, the question would be, how would somebody, how would the apostles have known what sins to retain and what sins to bind, unless they'd heard them out loud?
Yes.
Because the apostles were not mind readers. And honestly, and it's not just John. If people want to read more about, you know, where that comes from, and they can go on lifeteen.com anytime, go into the Bible Geek section, go into search and, you know, type in reconciliation or confession. 2 Samuel 12, Psalm 32, Isaiah 22, Matthew 9, Matthew 18, John 20, 2 Corinthians 5, James 5, 1 John 1. There are several verses that deal with reconciling our sin to God, going before God in mercy, him making us right, binding and loosing sin. I mean, literally, there are so many more on forgiveness, you know, about how God forgives us. Again, Psalm 32 is beautiful and talks about God's forgiveness.
Oh, yeah.
You know, Isaiah 55, Jeremiah 33, Matthew 11, Luke 1, Romans 8, Ephesians 1, Hebrews 8. I mean, just on and on and on and on. You know, that God is desiring to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. He wants that mercy, his mercy, to come to life in our life, because that's where grace is. Grace is God's life in us, and that's the only way we're going to be able to do this here on earth. That's the only way we're going to be able to navigate this sin of mess and sin of selfishness on earth, is with his grace inside of us.
Mm-hmm.
So people say it's so hard. It's so hard to live as a Catholic. It's so hard to love my wife or my husband the right way. It's so hard to raise our kids the right way. It's so hard to be a Christian in the workplace. It's so hard to do what's right. It's so tempting when this is in front of me. And Jesus says, yeah, it is hard. And I did become a human in all ways but sin. I do know the temptations. He was tempted. He was tempted, you know, by the devil himself right in front of him, not just the devil working through other situations and other people. You know, I mean, he understands that. And then it says, that's why it says you have a compassionate high priest, that he understands the temptations of humanity. He understands the difficulties of humanity. But he did it. And what he's saying is, come, you know, you go to the throne of grace, which is Christ. You go to him in his throne, and it might just look like a confessional. And you go and you say, hey, I fell short. I'm holding myself up to the light, up to the X-ray that you gave me, God, and these commandments. I've fallen short. I've looked at my life. I haven't done as well as I could. I need your grace to do this. I need your grace to help me, you know. And then to allow a priest of God, you know, in that moment to offer you counsel,
mm-hmm.
and then offer you absolution.
Yeah, no, I mean it is an absolutely a wonderful sacrament, Mark. Let's talk a little bit about how to prepare for the sacrament of reconciliation. I mean, I can remember when I was a young lad standing in line Went to Catholic grade schools and everything. So it was almost at least certainly every Friday we went to Mass. Mass was offered each day. But also as part of that was what we called a confession back then. And I can remember standing in line with other boys going, well, what are you going to confess today? Oh, I don't know. I got the usual kind of, you know, you just make out a laundry list. And I think that as time went on and you really, you kind of grow and you mature, I think a very, very good way to prepare for the Sacrament of Reconciliation, and I've had numerous people tell me this, is just to sit down with a copy of the Ten Commandments and just examine your conscience.
Absolutely. Absolutely. And honestly, I'll throw this out. If anybody listening, or if anybody goes to reconciliation often, does not confess the first commandment, it's time to.
Amen.
Because if you've committed any of the sins, 2 through 10, you've broken the first one.
That's right.
As you haven't loved God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your neighbors, yourself, you haven't. That's hard. That's a really hard thing to do. It's a very difficult reality, but it needs to be done. You know, that's the first thing. Yeah, sit with those commandments. You know, and it's not just you know, Father Larry Richards. I know many people are familiar with Father Larry.
Oh, yeah.
He has a great. You can go online. It's called The Reason for Our Hope. And I think you can go online. You can probably listen to it. He does a great. He says he does what he calls the questions.
Yeah.
And he offers, you know, 20 questions. You know, that he asks people. You know, when people go in and they're nervous and they really don't know what to do, and he just throws the question out. Okay, have you done this? Have you done this? Have you done this? And it's very effective. People find it very helpful because you go in and a lot of people have gone into confession. And they've said, oh, I forgot to mention this, or how do I mention this? I wouldn't even know how to. So sometimes it's easier in that format. But you know, have you loved the Lord your God with all your heart,
yep,
all your mind, all your soul? And when it comes to taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not just have I said this or have I said that. It speaks to all language.
Yes.
Have I been reverent in my language? You know, it says in Ephesians 4:29, put away irreverent and abusive and profane language. Put it away. It has no place in the kingdom of heaven. You know, so have I been reverent in my speech? Because you are a walking billboard for Christ. You're one of His children. You're one of God's children. So when we are profane in our language, that is in essence profaning the name of God, because we are His children. You know, is that when we act that way, we don't make God's name, you know, we don't make God less holy, but we make His name on earth manifest, mm-hmm, in a less holy way.
Yeah.
You know, do we, not only are we keeping the Sabbath holy, not only are we going to Mass, but when we go to Mass, are we really fully, consciously, actively participating in the Mass? Are we setting aside the Sabbath, or is it not just, okay, I'm going to Mass for an hour, but I'm setting aside time each week to rest and to spend time with my family and to spend time with my God?
Mm-hmm.
You know, what else are we doing? It's not just doing the bare minimum. Are we preparing for Mass? Like, when we go there, are we really doing our best to read through the readings, prepare for it ahead of time? So when we go there, we're really in a place to receive God's grace. You know, in terms of honoring our father and our mother, sometimes we'll say, well, you know, my parents have passed on, you know, they're, you know, and now I'm a parent and my kids don't honor me. You know what, do we honor, you know, it literally it says in Ephesians 5, again, you know what, honor is a two-way street.
Yes.
And respect is a two-way street. If we don't have our parents on earth, who we obviously should always respect and honor and seek to spend time with and that sort of thing, are we respecting our children? You know, are we respecting our spouse? You know, who, you know, mother and father, well, you know, your spouse is a mother, your spouse is a father, you know what I mean, most likely. Are we honoring in those ways? People say, well, thou shalt not kill. That doesn't just boil down to, you know, have you helped someone get an abortion? It means, are you speaking out against it, against all assaults on human life? Are you contracepting, you know, which goes against church teaching?
Yep.
Are you speaking out for the dignity of life and the sanctity of life and building up a culture of life? You know, are you killing other people with your words or with the way that you treat them?
That's a big one.
Are you hoarding, you know, what God has given you? You know, I mean, in such a way that you know, if you were to be more generous, you know, that other people might live, you know, that sort of thing. I mean, you go all the way down the line. Have I committed adultery? And we say, well, no, I haven't committed adultery. Well, you know, if you're single and you know what, you're engaged in you know, a sexually active lifestyle, you're committing adultery.
That's right.
You know, I mean, have I committed adultery? Well, you know, honestly, like, how many people are committing adultery? You know, Jesus says, if you think it, if you lust in your mind, and you think it, you've done it. You know, I mean, how many people are addicted to pornography, you know, and that are in married relationships? I mean, and that's even not in married relationships. I mean, any of that, any kind of sexual addiction in that way, any kind of pornographic addiction in that way, that does come in under the sixth commandment. You know, you go into the seventh and the eighth, talking about stealing and talking about lying. You know, and that's not just, okay, have I shoplifted? You know, I mean, have you been honest on your taxes?
Mm-hmm.
You know?
Yeah.
Have you been honest with the, you know, I mean, people, they steal more, people steal a lot of stuff online. You know what I mean? In terms of music and everything else, like things like that, that you look at those and we say, well, those are just small things. Those are little things. Little things form our character more than big things do.
And cumulatively, they have a huge effect.
Absolutely. Actions follow beliefs. Mm-hmm. You know, am I an honest person? Do I have integrity? Integrity is who you are when no one is looking. You know, only when God sees. And that's who you really are. It's not what the world sees. It's what God sees. And God sees it all. You know, in those times. And literally, it's not just stealing or lying. It's just, are you a person of honor? And then coveting, you know, like, am I constantly trying to keep up with the Joneses? Am I constantly looking at my life saying, you know, this isn't fair. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. Do we look at other people with gratitude that God's been so good in their life, with admiration, you know, of their beauty? Or do we look at them in lustful ways, in you know, materialistic ways, in jealous and envious ways? You know, or do we sit and just beleaguer God for all the things we don't have? You know, do we sit and pray for all things we don't have, or are we trusting enough in God just to sit and rest in all the things that we do have that He has given us? You know, so there's so many ways. This is such an important thing, Bruce. Like literally, and you mentioned earlier when I wrote "Blessed Are the Bored," I actually devoted an entire chapter to this because it was chapter 5. Like the feelings that we all have about reconciliation and confession, the realities of sin, the reality of mercy. This is how the devil suffocates us and keeps us away from God. Is in this way. This is how he does it, because it is so difficult, and it is so daunting at times, you know, to actually have to go in front of God and say, okay, yeah, you know, I messed up, and the devil has fertile ground here to keep us away from God's mercy.
Yeah, you bet. And I guess, Mark, on the final topic of some of the spiritual reality of all of this is that reconciliation is so cleansing, it's so good for the soul. I know one of the obstacles that I had a hard time getting over when I was younger for many, many years, and even now if I sit down and really pray about it and ponder about it hard, I still have to at times scratch my head. And that is the fact that once we are absolved of our sins by our priest, they're gone. I mean, as far as God is concerned, it is gone. I mean, we have forgiveness in God and in Jesus Christ that we can't even comprehend.
Right. It's gone. And honestly, once it's gone, there was that great story. I can't remember who it was. I can't remember his name. You probably know it, Bruce. It was the bishop that had said, you know, there was a visionary, you know, and she was receiving, you know, visions and messages from Christ. And the bishop said, well, if this is really real, you go to Jesus and you ask him to reveal to you my worst sin that only he knows, that only I've told him about, and come back and tell me. And she, you know, went to Jesus and she goes back and tells the bishop, says, well, I can't. He says he doesn't remember it.
Yeah.
You know, because it's already been reconciled. You know, and it's that famous. I can't remember, but it tells us a real reality, and that is that once it's forgiven, it's gone.
That's right.
You know, he says, though your sins are as red as scarlet, I'll make them white as snow. He says in Isaiah 1, and I'll remember them no more.
Oh, and then I think that is probably the best reason of any of probably thousands of reasons to go and seek reconciliation.
Absolutely.
You know, there is nothing that we've done that God won't forgive. As a matter of fact, He is waiting for us to come, waiting to forgive us, and waiting to love us unconditionally.
Absolutely. Honestly, the only thing keeping you from living sainthood today is you.
Well, Mark, I want to thank you so much for spending time with us. Again, we want to encourage folks to check out lifeteen.com and also Mark's many fine books that he has out there. And he may be speaking in an area close to you soon, so keep an eye out for that.
Hey, who knows?
You bet. Brother, great to have you with us again. Look forward to next Monday. God bless you.
God bless you, Bruce.